too. I learned a lot better how to pray and how to praise God, as we saw also last time in Psalm 29. Today we're moving to Psalm 30, and if you are planning to join us, God willing, we will also cover Psalm 32, 33, and 34 this summer. So please read ahead if you'd like. But this morning we look at Psalm 30, and we had a little bit of a problem with the PowerPoint, so I don't know how that's going to work out. But I hope you have your Bible or your iPhone. Let's look up Psalm 30, and let's read. A Psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this beautiful psalm. We pray, Lord, again that you open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word, to be inspired, to pray better, to praise you better, and to be a thankful people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for this beautiful psalm again. And I don't know if you know, we're happy to have back among us Tayun. Tayun was sick last week. And Soyoung, you know, told us, and we were praying for him. And now, he was in the worship band. He was singing with the worship band. Praise the Lord. But just to think about this in a practical way and in a very personal way, last week, when Tayun was in the hospital, a lot of people were praying for him. If you were to go back to the Bible, you would have gone back to a psalm of prayer, or what some people call a lament. So if you turn with me, for example, to Psalm number 6, Psalm number 6 would have fit very well his situation last week. Even this week, he just came out of the hospital this week. Notice him, Psalm 6 says like this, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. So that Psalm number 6, if you read it, it's called by some a lament, or just a prayer. This is the kind of psalm you pray when you go through a difficult situation. It's a prayer or a lament. And if you look in book 1, the majority of book 1 has these kind of prayers and laments. By far, the majority are laments. But so far in our studies on the Psalter, we saw also two praise songs. One of Psalm number 8, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's the first hymn in the Psalter. You have to go all the way to chapter 8 to get to a song of praise. And last week, if you remember, we look up Psalm 29. Psalm 29 was another psalm of praise, another hymn it's also called. Give glory to the Lord, ascribe glory to the Lord. Now, that psalm, 29 and Psalm 8, are hymns, songs of praise. They're a little bit different than the one today.
The one today is different because the one today has to do, it's called the Song of Thanksgiving. And the Song of Thanksgiving focus is still on praise, as you noticed. But praise is due to something that the Lord has done for me. Is something is the focus is more immediate. Something happened to me recently, and because this happened to me recently, I praise the Lord now and I give thanks to God. Again, it fits very much in the life of Tayun, and maybe your life many times. When you go to a trial, you went to a trial, and God pulled you up. God saved you. God redeemed you. God redeemed you. Now the time is for a song of thanksgiving. And this is what we have here. So if we look very careful at this psalm, we will notice that usually a psalm of thanksgiving has three parts. And this is very similar to that one. First part, it's basically giving us kind of like a summary. And it's kind of telling us that the psalmist wants to thank the Lord. Let's open your Bible. If you have your Bible, it says like this. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. So some of these thanksgiving psalms start like this. I will extol you. I will exalt you, Lord. Or I love you, Lord. It's an expression of thanksgiving, an expression again of praise. And it's very important to notice, the more I study the psalm, the more I realize, be very careful when you read the psalm. The first line is kind of like the introduction and the conclusion. It's kind of like a summary almost. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's actually the introduction and kind of gives you the whole summary of what's going to follow. And same here, same is here. Lord, I will extol you. Why? For you have drawn me up. And this expression, to draw me up, appears just a few times in the Bible. Usually the expression is used when you draw water from a fountain. And the psalmist is saying, you know, Lord, I want to exalt you. Again, it's just another expression. I want to praise you. Why? Because you have drawn me up. The imagery is that the psalmist has been somewhere down, and the Lord from down there brought him up. Right? And the psalmist is going to tell us where he drew him up later. But let's read this first introduction. The first three verses is kind of the introduction. It says this: you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. So now this is the introduction and gives us more detail. Where was he drawn up from? Well, it seems like he was almost in a pit. And the pit, of course, is an expression of the grave. More specifically, it tells us, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. Now, what happened to the psalmist here? You know, this is very controversial. When did this happen to David? It's a psalm of David, right? So this is something that we have to think about. But even if we don't know, praise the Lord, the psalms are relevant to us, even if we don't know when they happen. It's useful for illustrative purposes to know when this happened. But many times we don't know. But let's look at the very beginning of the psalm now. The psalm starts like this: a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And while this is supposed to help us, this probably is confusing us even more. A psalm of David at the dedication of the temple. But first you're thinking, temple? The temple was built after David was dead. The temple was built after David. How could it be at the dedication of the temple? And again, I don't know what version you have. Other versions say something like this: a psalm at the dedication of his house. Literally in Hebrew, it's like this: a psalm, a song of dedication of the house of David. Literally, this is how it is in Hebrew. Now, the translations try to make sense of this, and they put it together. They take the first word, a psalm, and the last word, a psalm of David. And then they say, a song, a dedication of the temple. But it simply says of the house. That's why some people think that maybe it was for the dedication of David's house. However, I think that the interpretation here is correct. It is a song written
by David for the dedication of the house of God, but it's written in advance.
You probably know that David, before Solomon started building the temple, he started arranging the materials. He prepared most of the materials for the temple. He knew, and he wanted to build a temple for God, but God told him, you're not going to do it. Your son is going to do it. And it's very, very possible that David thought like this, you know, I'm not going to build a temple. My son is going to do it. But at least I can write the song for that. And again, but still it doesn't answer very much about the context. Still, we don't know, when did this thing happen? When was this David was rescued by God? When was he, as we say in English, with the foot in his grave? Because this is what it's telling us. If you look at Psalm 30, it says this. Oh Lord, in verse 3, you brought up my soul from Sheol. When was David in Sheol? And of course, we probably should take this metaphorically. You brought me out from the grave. He wasn't dead, but he was about to die. You know, he was with a foot in his grave, we would say in English. When did this happen? And you know, it's not easy to figure this one out. But it's very likely, and I go with a few commentators, that David composed this psalm after the story in 2 Samuel, verse 24. If you open with me in 2 Samuel, verse 24, and we will find hints about this later in the psalm, we notice that in 2 Samuel 24, David does something very bad. He asks his commander-in-chief to count the people of Israel. David now is in a time of prosperity, as we shall see later. He's in a time of peace. And he's telling Joab, you know what, why don't you go and count the people of Israel? And if you turn with me to 2 Samuel 24, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And of course against David. Because of this counting, and we shall see what this counting had to do, this numbering of the people of Israel. And God punished. God, there's the anger of God, which we will find here in this text a little bit later. There's this anger of God that comes, and in this situation that happens, God talked to David, and it says to David, it says this, the Lord said, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them that I might do to you. So he tells him three things. Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? So David is given a choice. You made a mistake. You exalted yourself, as we shall see later in the psalm. You were proud. You were self-sufficient. You relied on yourself. And because of that, you will be punished. They will be punished, but I'm going to let you choose. Choose these three things. A famine, the foes to attack you, or a pestilence. And notice what David said in verse 14. That David said to God, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men. And the Lord sent a pestilence. And a pestilence is something that kills, and many people die there. But of course, David was one of the ones who didn't die. David was one who was spared by God. So I think it's very much sense that the psalm was written after this pestilence. And at the end of this pestilence, you notice that David buys the threshold of a house where the angel of the Lord stopped with the punishment, where the angel of the Lord stopped with the judgment. And probably that's the threshold where the house of the Lord, where the temple was built later. So it's very, very possible and very likely that this is the best historical situation after which this psalm was written. So notice what happens here again. I'm going to read it again with this in mind. I will extol you, Lord, for you have drawn me up.
you have not let my enemies rejoice over me. Remember, David said, do not let my enemies, you know, pursue me for 3 years. And God did not do that. The enemies were not a problem. Oh Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. This implies that David perhaps was affected by the pestilence, was affected probably by the disease, but he didn't die. He was with the foot in the grave. And in verse 3 he says, O Lord, you have brought me up, my soul, from Sheol. You restore me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Around him, a lot of people were going down to the pit. A lot of people died in that pestilence. Thousands of people died. David was praying to God, Lord, I am the one guilty. Why are these people dying? But of course, the king as a representative was responsible for his people. And this is probably a very likely scenario. But again, we spent much time about this, but ultimately it's just for a purpose of illustration. This psalm can be used by Tayun. This psalm can be used by you if you are in a very difficult situation, if maybe the foe surrounded you, if maybe you had a very great illness, if maybe you were close to the grave, some of you. I know some of you had cancer. I have a friend in California. When she was young, she's still young, mother of two children, she was diagnosed with a very rare type of cancer. And at that time, everybody started praying for her. It was a time of lament. It was a time of mourning. It was a time of prayer like Psalm 6 and other psalms. And what happened to her? God reached out to her. God reached out to her and now she's healthy. Now she continues to raise her children. It was another case where this psalm could be applied. She was, we could say, with her foot in the grave. But God reached out. And this is the introduction to the whole psalter. It tells us, this is what happened. This is what happened. That's why I want to extol you, Lord. I want to praise you. Because I was down there and you brought me up. But now if we move further to verse 4 and 5, and this is also typical of the Psalms of Thanksgiving, when things like this happen, you want to call all your friends. You want to call other people to join you in the praise. Notice what happens in verse 4. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, all you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Why? For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. So now the psalmist is looking back. He's looking back at what happened to him in the first 3 verses, and in the next verses is telling us, you know what? I want to tell other people about what happened to me. And I want you guys to join me in, all you his saints. The word is chassid. You know this word chassid. There are some chassidic Jews, which are very conservative people. But chassid means the people who love the Lord, the people who are loyal to God, the people who are faithful to God and who obey Him. And it's telling, hey, you other people, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, we could say, please join me now. Please join me. Look what happened to me. You know, it's like having somebody come in front of the church and say, this is what happened to me. I had this disease, like for example, or this illness. And thank you, church, for praying for me. And God has reached out and brought me back. And now please join me. Join me because I want to give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment and his favor is for a lifetime. Again, you know, I know when you go to a difficult situation like that, it doesn't seem like a moment, right? Some of you maybe have been through difficult situations. You know, people who have cancer, people who go through very, very big trials, the times probably slows down. But then when you look back at the perspective of things, in the big perspective, you realize, you know, that was just a fleeting moment. That was just a moment. But the goodness of God lasts over a lifetime. In fact, literally says, but his favor, literally says his favor is life. For a person who's about to die, for a person who is on the deathbed,
It's very refreshing to know that God's favor is life. And not only is life, but lasts for the lifetime. And this is again the expression, and this is what we have in this text. His anger is but for a moment. And if you look back to 2 Samuel 24, the pestilence lasted for 3 days. But then the goodness of God for David and for the people really lasted so much longer. This is an understatement here. It's just a moment. The word can be used for the captivity of Israel. Captivity of Israel was not just a moment, it was many years. However, again, if we think in perspective, if we put things in perspective, we realize that the anger that God has toward us, and that many times is deserved, compared to His goodness, compared to His favor, is so much less. Lifetime versus a moment. Again, I was reading this morning about, I don't know if you guys know Johnny Manziel. Johnny Manziel was a quarterback. I don't think he is anymore in the National Football League. He's kind of called Johnny Football. A very, very promising star in college. I think he won the Heisman Trophy, if I'm not mistaken. And I was reading this about him. Apparently now he's a druggie. He's on drugs. And his father said, you know, his father said this, that I feel very sorry for him, but I really wish that he would be in jail. I really wish that somebody would catch him and catch him and put him in jail. He said, right now, he has more money than me. He can outrun and I cannot catch him. I cannot take him and put him in a rehabilitation center. He's been a few times in a rehabilitation center, but got out too early. And he's still on drugs. He's still addicted to drugs. But from point of view of the father, you know, can you imagine a father saying, I wish he was in jail. But the reason he says he was in jail is not only because he's angry. He's angry at his son. But it's an anger that it's supposed to have a limitation. I want him to be in jail until he is healed. Until he cannot get out of there and come out healed. Come out a whole man. See, this is what happens sometimes with God. The anger of God and the anger of a parent is not to destroy the child, but to save the child. It's to really bring him back to life, to bring him back into the fellowship with the father, into the fellowship of the family. This is what happened here. The anger was for a moment, but the favor is for lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Praise be to God, brothers and sisters. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God and you're going through a trial or tribulations, there's good news of the gospel. There's weeping. Sometimes there's weeping. And it may tarry for the night, but there is a morning. This is the thing that we find over and over again in the Psalter. There is a morning for the people of God. If you turn with me, for example, to Psalm 49, a very similar text in Psalm 49, verse 15, it says, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And in the same psalm, it says about the unrighteous in verse 14, like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. That shall be their shepherd. But notice what it says further. And the upright shall rule over them when? In the morning. This is a part of the good gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the believer. No matter how hard life is, there is a morning. There is a weeping. There might be night. But there is a morning. Some of you maybe remember that book written by Elie Wiesel. About his time in the Nazi concentration camp, the book was called Night. And in that book, Night, he recounts his time in Auschwitz and Buchenwald, where he was in a Nazi concentration camp as a child, where his father actually died. The book is appropriately titled Night. It was a time of night. It was a time of weeping. It was a time of suffering. But he came out of that. God had mercy of him. He came out of that. He actually wrote another book. It's called Dawn, and then another book called Day. But it's due to the fact that God, that punishment, that suffering was
for a night. And however, joy came into the morning, and joy comes into the morning. So this is the introduction and the call of the psalmist to join him. But now we go to the central part of the psalm. And the central part of the psalm is the lament. In this part, he's kind of telling us about the trouble that he had. And then the petition he had to God, and then the deliverance. So let's look now at the middle of the Psalter. And if you look at me in verse 7 and verse 6, because here again we find some hints about 2 Samuel 24. It's for me, he said. So 6 to 10 is kind of the central of the psalm. As for me, he said, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. So this is psalmist recounting what happened. There was a time when the psalmist said, in his prosperity. And the word for prosperity, it's a word that implies security. It implies peace. It implies a state of carefree. And this is really where David was in 2 Samuel 24. If you think about 2 Samuel 24, now the rebellion of Absalom was over. David has consolidated his kingdom. He was prosperous. There was a time of peace, a time of carefreeness, we could say, a time of tranquility. And in this time, however, he falls into pride. He falls into arrogance. He becomes arrogant. He becomes proud. He becomes presumptuous. And he said this, I shall never be moved. You know, nothing is going to knock me down. And this, unfortunately, is what we find in the Psalter sometimes about the wicked. If you look at me in Psalm 10:6, the psalmist talks about the wicked, and it says in 10:6, he says in his heart, I shall never be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. We also find in the Proverbs. In the Proverbs, the sage talks about the person who becomes, again, presumptuous. And he talks about the complacency of the fools. So again, we have to be very, very careful. And I think you have to be very careful because we are here in South Korea. Some of you are from South Korea, some of you are from America, Australia. What all these countries have in common, brothers and sisters, is prosperity. We are in a prosperous country. We have everything we need. Your grandparents had a lot less than you. There were many times living from one paycheck to another. Okay, maybe some of you still do that, some of us still do that. But still, we live in a time of prosperity, and nothing is worse for the soul of a man many times than prosperity. There are people who have been through tribulation, who have been through trials, and they held up. They hold on to the faith. This Friday, a couple of days ago, I was the voice of martyrs, and the speaker was a pastor from Belarus, Dmitry, I think, Lazato. And Pastor Dmitry is in Belarus, and he told us something very interesting, and I agree with him. He said that when persecution was very severe in Belarus, he said it was kind of bad for the church. Then, after the fall of communism, there was a time of prosperity, a time of freedom. He said that was also bad for the church. He said the best time for the church, in his opinion, when there is a pressure, but not very big pressure. And that reminds me of very much about Romania. As some of you know, I was born in Romania. And I lived under communism. In communism, there was pressure, not like North Korea, thank God. That's very bad for the church. But if it's a pressure, that is a little bit of a pressure, actually that is good for the church. And again, we can give many examples, and perhaps you can give example from your life. I knew people in Romania who under communism stood firm in the faith, and when freedom came, and they were able to run for political offices, and they were able to get into the Congress, they fell, and they were tempted. And they had more problems in freedom and in prosperity than when they were under testing, than when they are under oppression. This is exactly what happened for him here. As for me,
I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And by your favor, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. An expression difficult to understand, but perhaps just like our English, you make me like a rock of Gibraltar. You made me strong. Or it's possible to refer to the mountain of Zion. Maybe David is saying, you know, you have made my mountain strong. You know, this city of David, you made it strong. You made it important. It's possible that that's what he's referring, but he's becoming very confident. And he's recalling the past. This is what happened to me. But then something happened. And what happened next is this. But you hid your face, and I was dismayed. I was terrified. And this, of course, is an expression where God turns the face away from the arrogant. God turns the face away from the person who is presumptuous, who is proud. And it happens over and over again. The Bible tells us over and over again, the favor of the Lord is for the humble. The favor of the Lord is for the humble, and the anger and the punishment is for the proud, for the presumptuous. But this is what happened. This is what happened to David. And now, again, we see signs of humility, because the first sign of humility is the person who prays. And the person prays, David prays, you hid your face and I was dismayed. And then in verse 8 it says, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. But the verb can be translated, and perhaps some of your translations say that. To you, Lord, I cried. Again, it's recounting the past. And to you, Lord, I cry for mercy. The person, David, becomes humble again, and he prays to God. And notice how he prays to God. He says, what profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Now, this is the situation, brothers and sisters, and perhaps you have to be careful too. You know, you might get into a time of prosperity. It's very, very dangerous for us in South Korea and Australia and America, in Canada, when everything is going well. And the people of Israel are warned over and over again, be careful when you get to the land of Canaan and when you have everything your soul wants. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, or that you do not become presumptuous and you say, oh, all these things, my hand, in my power, in my brains are responsible for this. Be careful, because the Lord may turn his face away from you and you will be dismayed, you will be terrified. Things will go downhill, right? I mean, I really feel sorry for these guys. I know you guys are thinking, why are you feeling sorry? You know, like you're reading about these quarterbacks. Now, these quarterbacks were just signed. Sorry, I'm staying with the football analogy here. Maybe you want me to use football, maybe soccer now is Euro. But the reason I'm staying with the football is because sometimes I'm looking on the NFL and you find this new quarterback was signed by LA Rams. Signing bonus. So he signed for a contract for about $100 million. $100 million, of which $50 million is guaranteed. In other words, if tomorrow he breaks his hand, or first season he plays terrible and he's caught, he still gets $50 million. So this is the kind of deals these young people get. I mean, frankly, I feel sorry for that. Probably thinking, why are you feeling sorry? I had a deal like that, right? But I feel sorry because can you imagine the temptations? Can you imagine the temptation and all the problems that can come with so much money and many times with so little character, with so little trust in God? Can you imagine how this person who perhaps already thought he was great, he begins to think, wow, I can never be moved. Wow, I'm so great. But sometimes, and in this case, I think with Johnny Manziel, maybe this is a good case. Maybe this bottoming down, maybe this thing that might take him to jail, may bring him back to life by the grace of God. This is what happens here. The psalmist is praying and saying, what profit is there in my death? And this is a very good prayer. The psalmist realizes the purpose, my purpose in life is to praise God. This is very important to realize. In Psalm 29 that we looked in Psalm 29, it was a psalm of praise. It said, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, and we should join them, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The whole Psalm 29 was telling us that in his temple, all shout glory. And his temple is not just the church, it's not just the temple, but it's the whole universe. The psalmist is telling us in Psalm 29, in this universe, all the beings, all the heavenly beings shout glory. And you should join. And in Psalm 30, the psalmist realizes, you know, I was created to praise the Lord. I was created to praise God. And this is how he appeals to God. God, if I die, if I'm in Sheol, if I'm in the dust, how can I praise you? Lord, I want to do what I was created for. I want to give you glory, but I cannot do it if I'm in Sheol. I cannot do it if I'm in the dust. This is a very useful and very wise prayer to pray when you are in that situation. Because God wants you to praise you not only in heaven, but God wants you to praise you now. So this is a very, very good prayer that he prays. The psalmist appeals to the fact that God created me for a purpose, and his purpose is for me to praise him. And if I'm dead, if I'm in the dust, I cannot do it. Therefore, it says, hear me, O Lord, and be merciful to feed me. O Lord, be my helper. And now comes the conclusion. It returns again to thanksgiving. And in verse 11 and 12 is kind of the end of the psalm, which returns to thanksgiving, and it says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Praise be to God. So brothers and sisters, this is a really beautiful ending of the Psalter. And it's talking about a great reversal here. Notice, Lord, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. That's why I titled this message, A Time to Dance. I'm a Baptist. Baptists don't dance. However, you know, if I was on the brink of death and I was healed, if I was in a difficult situation and wonderful things happen, I will dance to the Lord. And David, if you remember again in the book of Samuel, when the ark was brought to the tabernacle, David was dancing with all his might before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, again, this is a great reversal from weeping to dancing. You know, from a sackcloth, when you wear a sackcloth in the ancient world, was a sign of mourning, like you're mourning for somebody who's dead. In fact, this expression, my mourning, indeed, it's an expression that is used by Jeremiah, like for somebody who's weeping for his only son who's dead. It's really a it's translated sometimes wailing. Somebody who's wailing, was crying, but now is dancing. Now it's the mourning. Now it's a great reversal. I want to say, and we must understand that, I think it's important to understand this psalm also Christologically. There are some scholars that I respect very much that think that this is a resurrection psalm. In fact, one scholar, James Johnston, who wrote a book about the psalms and preaching the word, he thinks that actually this is a prophetic psalm. And it's possible. David was a prophet. In fact, the New Testament, when they quote the Psalms, understand most of the times David is a prophet. So actually he thinks that this person was not near death. He thinks this person was dead. And he thinks this person was and applies most clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he's right. I think he's probably wrong. However, there's no doubt that in this psalm we have this connection to death. We have this connection to Sheol. We have this connection to the grave. We have this connection with the wailing that is due to when somebody is dead. And at the same time, there's no doubt that there's this language of the resurrection here. Because if you look carefully here, you restore me to life. That can be translated, you revived me. So the language is very, very close to the language of the resurrection. But regardless, for you and for me as a Christian, the greatest reversal that ever happened in the world is the reversal of Jesus Christ, who was dead. People were wailing. The women were wailing, were going to the tomb to wail. He was dead, but he was brought to life. It was a night time when everything became dark. But because God intervened in his mercy, because God intervened, he brought them back to life. This is the greatest reversal that ever happened. And because of this great reversal, brothers and sisters, there's hope for you and for me. There's hope for you and for me that no matter what happened, no matter how long the illness may be, let's face it, there are people who are not in the hospital for a week and they're back in church to worship. There are people of the Christian faith who believe, who may be sick, who may be on their deathbed for many, many years. However, the gospel brings hope to everybody. And this is the great reversal that gives us hope. The one who resurrected Jesus from the dead will also resurrect us. And there will be a time for thanksgiving. There will be a time when our glory, when our whole soul, we could say, our whole being may sing praises and not be silent. Oh Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It's the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is the great reversal that gives us hope. I don't know if you're familiar with this person, Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada, I remember her even from Romania. I think one of her books was translated. It's a woman who was born in 1950, and she was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was 17, I believe. And, you know, she was very frustrated, very bitter. She was a good athlete. She dreamed. She was a good swimmer. She dreamed maybe about, you know, having an athletic life. Now, since that time until now, she's still alive, but she's in a wheelchair. Johnny Erickson Tada. She has a ministry now. It's called Johnny and Friends, which reaches out to people of disability in the whole world. She became a very popular public speaker and writer. And what helped her very much in this dark moment, in this time of weeping, we could say wailing, what helped her was very much the vision of Jesus on the cross. She saw Jesus on the cross, immobilized, helpless, as if he was paralyzed, he said. So it helped her to see that Jesus, in a way, identified with her there on the cross. But what helped her the most, and what should help us the most, is the resurrection. Notice what she says. She said this, I have hope for the future. Now she wrote, the Bible speaks of our bodies being glorified in heaven. I now know the meaning of being glorified. It's time, she says, after my death here, when I will be on my feet. She says, I will be on my feet dancing. This is the hope that Johnny Erickson Tada, a person who was a person with disability and remains a person with disability to the end of her life. But because of the great reversal of the resurrection, she says, I know that I'll be on my feet dancing. Brothers and sisters, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's teaching us to thank God. It's teaching us to trust God, because his anger is for a moment, but his goodness and his favor is for a lifetime. If you're a believer, there will be a morning and there will be a time of dance. May God help us to increase our faith and to trust in him and to sing songs of thanksgiving, because we have a reason. Jesus is alive, and we should thank him and we should glorify him. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, because many times we are in a time of darkness and night. You have your purpose, Lord. Maybe you want to humble us. Maybe you want us to make us more holy, to purify us. Lord, help us to be thankful even for that. But most of all, help us, Lord, to be thankful to you, because even though your anger may last for a moment, your favor is for a lifetime, Lord. We thank you that there will be a time for dancing, even for the ones who are very, very sick, even for the ones who are very, very troubled.
And we thank you for Jesus' resurrection. Praise be to your name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
Should we rise?